Happy Easter, everybody. Great day so far. I want to just say what an honor it is to be with you as we celebrate the most important event in human history, the day that God sent his son Jesus to die for you and for me, and that the day he rose from the grave. Can we just celebrate that together as a church, what we're here to do? Yeah, so good. I love that we get to do that across all of our campuses. And if you're here new, maybe you haven't been for a long time, I want to just say what an honor it is to have you with us. And before I get into the message, I just want to take a chance to invite you back next weekend, because we're going to kick off a brand new series next weekend called Anxious for Nothing. And what we're going to do is we're going to hit head on the topic of anxiety, what the American Medical Association has now termed a national crisis. So it's very likely that either you or someone you love is really struggling with kind of this topic. And so what we'll do next weekend is we're going to start a 4-week series where we're going to show you how you can write a new chapter in your life when it comes to anxiety. So you cannot miss next weekend. Actually, you should be very anxious if you miss next weekend. But we're going to have a lot of fun. But this weekend is my favorite weekend out of the entire year at our church. And that is because we celebrate the core of everything we believe as a church. But more importantly, I really believe this weekend is the perfect weekend for anyone that's been thinking about taking a step of faith, specifically taking a step of faith to go all in and be baptized. Now, I realize that not all of you are here. You wouldn't want to be. Some of you feel obligated. This is kind of a family thing before you get into Easter. Some of you got dragged here by a boyfriend or girlfriend or your spouse. You know, some of you got promised a free meal and you thought, hey, 1 hour, I'll take a free meal. That's good. Some of you, your parents threatened you, and that's why you're here. I don't know why you're here, but I wanna tell you, I don't believe that you're here by accident. And so what I'm gonna do today is, if I got a chance to just sit down one-on-one with you, and you gave me a shot, you said, Ashley, I'm gonna give you a shot to explain really what it means to be a follower of Jesus or what it means to be a Christian, that's what I wanna do today as best as I can. So to get us all started in the same direction, I'm going to have us do an exercise together, all of our campuses, and I'm going to use this chart, all right? Now, this is a fun exercise, I think. At least it's pretty revealing. Let's pretend that this chart, the zero represents kind of the worst person in the world ever, and 100 is, this is perfection, okay? This would be God, Jesus. If you had to pick a number on this scale to represent how good of a person you are, what number would you pick? Now, before you pick, let me help you out. You're not a 100, okay? all of us have messed up, right? We've done something that's wrong. We've told a lie. We've taken something that didn't belong to us. We've done something sexually that we know isn't right. Hey, we've blown up on somebody. Hey, some of us on our way to church today in the car blew up on our kids and our family. You shut up. You shut up. Everyone, shut your mouth. We're going to church to worship Jesus. And when you get out of this car, you better smile like you love Jesus. You hear me? You know, so we're laughing because some of us have been there, right? So, okay, you're not a 100, fair? But in the same token, to be fair, you're probably not anywhere near here either. I mean, this is reserved for axe murderers, Hitler. I really believe most diehard Seattle Seahawks fans are right in this range right here, you know? Yeah. If you're new to CCV, you're thinking like, what's so funny about that? We love the Cardinals. I love the Cardinals, okay? But really, I just like giving Seahawks fans a hard time because there's a lot of them. And I just like, where did you come from? You know, and so, but I'm kidding. But hey, you're not here. So if you had to pick a number, what would be your number? Just put it in your mind right now. Okay, you ready? On the count of three, I'm gonna have you shout it out. You ready? Just kidding, I'm not gonna have you do that. If I had you do that, you'd look at the person next to you and go, not even close. You're not even close to that, you know? But as a teacher, this is really big for me. I don't like to ever ask you to do something that I'm not willing to do myself. So when I was writing this message, I was struggling with what number would I give myself? And I was struggling to the point that I decided, I'm gonna call a professional. I called my wife, okay? So I said, honey, you know, zero is the worst person in the world. 100 is Jesus. Billy Graham, Mother Teresa are probably in the 80 to 90 range. What number would you give me, sweetie? And there was silence on the phone for like a while. I was getting nervous. And so she finally gave me a number, and I won't tell you what it is, but it's probably not as high as any of you think it would be, okay? She knows me best. But the reason I think that this is such a powerful exercise, whatever number you gave yourself, all right, is because I think it reveals one universal truth that leads us to one universal question I think all of us have to ask. Here's what I mean. The universal truth would be that all of us fall short of God's standard for our lives. The Bible would put it this way in Romans 3:23. It would say this, for everyone, that would be all of us, has sinned. We know that. We know we've messed up, and we're going to continue to mess up. We all fall short of God's glorious standard for our life. Now, because all of us know that we fall short of the standard that God has for our lives, I think the most important question that you will ever wrestle with an answer in your life is this universal question. How can we be made right with God? Like, what does it take if we've messed up, not only in our past, but we're going to continue to mess up for the rest of our life? You're never going to be perfect. So what does that mean? Like, how can we actually be made right with the holy and righteous God? Now, because I'm a pastor, I get to talk to so many people about this, so I hear all sorts of answers, and I want to tell you the most common answer that I hear, and it may be what you believe today. It would be an answer that I just heard last month. I sat down with a really good friend of mine who's not a Christian, and he had some questions for me, and so I just asked him, like, tell me what you believe, and he began to describe. He said, I'm not a perfect person, but I'm a really good man. And what I knew about him, he was exactly right. He's a very good man. And he just began to explain that, I just think at the end of the day, God wants us to be good. And if I'm a good person, that's what matters at the end of the day. In other words, what he was saying in terms of being right with God, if I was going to summarize it in one statement, it would be this, that good people go to heaven. That it's good people that are made right with God and have hope today, and also when we die, have hope of spending eternity with God. In other words, if we were going back to the chart again, we'd say, hey, this idea that good people go to heaven means that there's some magical point on this line where you get into some good range, and God up in heaven's like, you're good. Now, I want you to wrestle with something. If you've ever maybe thought that, and I think a lot of people do, how good is good enough? And are you confident that your goodness is good enough for a holy and righteous God? You know, the reason I think a lot of people think this is, you know, it's kind of how our world operates. Like maybe, you know, good enough is kind of like a voting situation. You know, in most elections, you don't have to get 100% of the vote. You have to just get over 50%, 51%, a simple majority wins you most elections. Or you'd say, no, it's not like that. Maybe it's like school. You know, in school, a 70% gets you passing. Or some of you go, no, D's get degrees. You know, so maybe it's that. There's a lot of honor students here today that are going, no, you got to be in the 80 to 90 range. That's the honor roll. You know, whatever. But whatever it is, how would you ever know if you were ever good enough? How would you ever know? Could you imagine? Let's just say it was just getting past the 50% line. You are better than half the people in this world. And God says, good. What if on the last day of your life, you were hovering right at 50-50 and you had no idea? And the very last day of your life was a doozy. I mean, it was a doozy. And you slipped into the 49% category. Do you get to heaven and God looks at you and goes, sucks to be you? See, if you've never thought about this before, this idea that there's some sort of scale and good people get to heaven, if you've never thought about this before, that bases your entire eternity and hope here on earth on your performance. And I want you to understand something, that if you base being made right with God on your performance, you'll never have peace, ever. Number one, you'll never know if it's ever good enough for a holy and righteous God. But number two, God has communicated with us since the beginning of time that is not how he operates. It is not your goodness that makes you right with God. And what I love about Easter is the Easter story is God's way of telling us clearly, the most clearest possible way God could, of what it takes to be made right with him. And it has everything to do with his son, Jesus Christ, and him coming to live a perfect life, to die for you, and he rose from the grave. That's how you're made right with God, is when you accept what God's done for you. In other words, I would say it this way. We are not made right with God by what we do for God. Easter makes that clear. I'm going to show you that in just a moment. And what we're told through the Easter account is this. We're made right with God by accepting what he's done for us. See, religion says you got to do. And Christianity says, no, it's something that's already been done for you that you need to accept as a free gift. In other words, the big idea for this message, if you were going to write one thing down and just let it sink into your heart today, it would be this. Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people do. And I want to show you that in the clearest way I can today by looking at a part of the Easter story with you. It's not a part of the story we look at all the time on Easter, but I think it makes this so crystal clear. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 23. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry about it. I'm going to put all the verses up here on the screen. But before I read what I want to show you today, you need to understand something about what's going on at this time when it comes to crucifixion. Okay, most of us know Jesus was crucified. What you need to know about crucifixion, though, is that the Romans, when they wanted to kill someone, when someone did an offense that deserved the capital punishment, they didn't just crucify everybody, okay? Most times, they just cut off your head. It was easy and efficient. The only time they used crucifixion was for the worst of the worst. In other words, let me show it to you this way. The only way you got crucified is if you were all the way on this end of the scale. You did something that bad. You were that terrible. Now, why was crucifixion so efficient and so the Romans liked to use it for these people down here? Because one, it was humiliating, and two, it was excruciating. When you were crucified, you were hung on a cross, nailed to a cross, and the nails didn't kill you. What killed you was eventually you suffocated. So many, many people that were crucified lasted days. And you were humiliated because you were crucified naked. And you hung there, and it was the worst pain possible. As a matter of fact, the English word we use, excruciating, that English word came from the word crucifixion. Ex-crucify, excruciating. That's where we get the word. That's how bad it was to be crucified. So if you watch someone crucified, and you saw their humiliation, you saw the pain they went through, it was the Romans' way of disincentivizing you and saying, you don't want to ever do something down here. And that's how they use crucifixion. Now, what did Jesus do to deserve crucifixion? Nothing. What happened, if you read the story, is the religious leaders hated Jesus because they had the rules, and they said the rules is what makes you right with God. You just got to do a bunch of good stuff and makes you right with God. And Jesus came and blew up that system. He said, no, it's not the rules. It's your relationship with me. It's you believing in me. And they hated that because it took all their power away. So they backed the Roman governor Pilate into a corner where he agreed to finally crucify an innocent man, Jesus, just so they wouldn't riot. But what happens with that as the backdrop is when Jesus is crucified, they decide to crucify two other people with him. Let's pick up the story in Romans chapter 23, verse 32. It says this, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. So, you know, they're going to take all the time to crucify Jesus. They're going to crucify two other terrible people in their society with him. Now, the term criminal in the Greek literally means someone who is doing deliberate evil, worst of the worst. And we get to see how bad one of these guys was because listen to what he does in the midst of his dying breath being crucified. It says this in verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. Aren't you the Messiah? Hey, save yourself and save us while you're at it. You can't, can you? I mean, he's just ripping Jesus. Can you imagine how bad this guy was? In his dying breaths, he's going to rip the person next to him, just insult him, and the Son of God at that. But listen to what the other criminal does. The other criminal rebuked him. He said, shut up. He said, don't you fear God? How could you rebuke this man? We are punished justly, for we are getting, watch this, what our deeds deserve. This man has the honesty to admit what we're getting, this the worst punishment possible in this day and age, we actually deserve it. That's how terrible we are. And then he goes on to say this, but this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. He even knew that. I want to drive this point home for somebody here today. What this criminal is saying, and he's admitting, is that he is all the way down here. He's the worst of the worst. He's admitting it. Now, if good people go to heaven, what chance does this criminal have at this moment to kind of do enough good things to kind of work himself up into the good category so he gets to go to heaven and he's made right with God? What chance does he have? Well, let me give you a hint. Two nails in the hands, one in the feet. He has zero chance. Nada. And listen to what he says to Jesus. He goes on and says this, "Then he, the criminal, said, Jesus, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" Don't miss what he's saying. He recognizes who Jesus is and that he is a king and he's going to be in his kingdom. He's going to be in heaven when he dies. And this criminal, in an act of humility, just throws out a request, a last-ditch effort to just say, Jesus, I know I'm the worst of the worst, but would you please, if there's any way, would you save me? Now, if we didn't know the rest of the story, and we assume that good people go to heaven, what would we expect Jesus to say back to him? Sucks to be you, buddy. You're going down when you die. You have you admitted you're terrible. You have no ability of getting in the good category now. God has someone here today to hear what Jesus said to him. Listen to this. Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today, you'll be with me in paradise." Today, because you haven't relied on your own goodness, you've been terrible, but you've called on the name of Jesus, today, you're going to be in heaven with me. And in this one moment, Jesus shouted for all generations, for us today. It's echoed into our generation. Jesus said this, clear as day, good people don't go to heaven. Was this man good? No, he was terrible. Forgiven people go to heaven. He called on the name of Jesus for the forgiveness, for Jesus to forgive him. The question I want you to wrestle with today is, have you been relying on your goodness to make you right with God? Because maybe you just thought that's how it worked. Or has there ever been a day in your life where you have called on the name of Jesus? You've driven a stake in the ground. You've said, Jesus, it's not my goodness. I call upon you to forgive me. The name above every name. And I believe what you did, that you came and lived a perfect life and you died for me. And when you rose again, you conquered death and you can forgive anything in my life. Have you ever taken that step? Some of you are thinking, well, what does it practically look like to do that? And that's what I want to try to explain today in the clearest possible way. Because do you understand the gospel, what Jesus did for you? The gospel is not complex. As a matter of fact, if I want to give you three letters today, A, B, and C, that will explain clearly what it means for you to give your life to Jesus and accept his forgiveness. A, B, and C. If you're taking notes today, A stands for this. You have to admit you have a problem. This is the starting point. And this is harder than you think for some people, because some people just think, well, I'm a good person. I'm good. And you actually have to admit, no, your goodness does not reconcile you with the holy God at all. As a matter of fact, any sin in your life, any sin, which we all have, separates you from God. Listen to how James chapter 2, verse 10 puts it. For the person who keeps all the laws except for one, I mean, you did everything right except for one thing, is as guilty as the person who has broken all of God's laws. In God's eyes, do you understand? There is no chart of goodness. Any sin separates you from God. That's why Isaiah puts it this clearly. It's your sins that have cut you off from God. And some of you are thinking, really? I mean, is that really how God is? For example, when I was first married to my wife, Jamie, I married into a great family, but they were avid photographers. So every single time it felt like we got together, it's like we were taking another family photo. You know, I wasn't used to this. We were always taking family photos. One day I was sitting down and we got some of the photos back and my father-in-law was sitting down with me and we were looking over some of the photos. He showed me this photo. This is a very old photo. Okay, this is me on the very end. I have a turtleneck on, so don't judge me. This was a long time ago, okay? But he looked at me, he said, do you ever notice how I put you on the very end of every picture? I said, well, yeah. He said, you want to know why I do that? Why? He said, because if you ever mess up, I can cut you out. I'll just replace you with someone else. Well, that was a long time ago. Now I'm saying, you're aging, I might cut you out, buddy. You know, But is that, hey, is that how God is? Is he just waiting for you to make one mistake and you're cut off? No, listen. There's a God in heaven that knows your name. He knows everything about you. He knows every hair on your head. And he loves you more than you could ever imagine. And he doesn't want you separated from him. It's why he sent his son Jesus to reconcile you back to him if you would simply rely on what Jesus did for you to forgive you of your sins. That's why once you admit you have a problem, B is you have to believe that Jesus is the answer. You have to come to a place where you believe that, you know what, this whole idea of like there being a chart and like I'm good enough, this does not exist in God's kingdom ever. All that exists for God is he says, you know what I did? I sent my son, died on a cross, and he's the one who covers and fills every gap in your life to make you holy and perfect in my sight. It's only the forgiveness I can offer you. That is the message of the gospel. That is why Jesus came and died on a cross. It's why the most famous verse in scripture that most of you could quote is John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever, say it out loud, believes. Help me out, Avondale, say it out loud. Say it louder. Believes. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's why in the book of Acts it says this, salvation, in other words, being made right with God, is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. If you want to be made right with God, it is only by placing your trust and faith and believing what Jesus did for you. Now, some of you would say, okay, so I just got to believe and I'm good? No, there's a third thing you have to do. Remember, it's A, B, and C. And some of you, maybe that's where you've been. You've just said, well, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. That makes me good, right? I mean, I've come to church a couple times. Now, the book of James makes it crystal clear, even Satan and the demons believe in God. And what does that do for them? You have to move beyond belief. And that is why when you admit you have a problem, you believe that Jesus is the answer. C is you have to commit your life to him by repenting and being baptized. Repentance is a word that just means to make a U-turn with your life. You have a moment where you drive a stake in the ground and say, God, I've been living for myself. I thought my goodness saved me, and I'm going to make a U-turn and turn towards you and rely on you, and now I'm going to follow you for the rest of my life. I'm not going to rely on what I think is right and wrong. I'm going to turn to you for what's right and wrong. And then you're baptized. And when you're baptized, what you're doing is you're publicly declaring that you believe what Jesus did for you. Remember, Jesus died, and 3 days later, he rose again to forgive you of your sins. And he was perfect, and he's the only one that could do it. And when you're baptized, watch what you do with your life. You go underneath the water to symbolize what Jesus did for you, and you're symbolizing that you're dying to yourself. And when you come out of the water, you're saying, I believe that I'm a brand new person now because of what Jesus did for me. Every single time in the New Testament, when you read the New Testament, when someone follows Jesus, they repent and they're baptized. You have to do these two things. In other words, Peter, right after Jesus rose from the dead, he preached the very first sermon ever preached after Jesus rose. And he told the people exactly what I just told you. And they said, what do we do? Listen to Peter's response. Peter replied, repent and be what? Baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people do. That's how you are made right with God. But it gets better than that. Watch the end of this verse. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God comes and lives inside of you and makes you the person that you could never be on your own. Some of you know that there's a hole that just feels like in your life that you've been trying to fill with all sorts of things. Money, prestige, the next sexual escapade, a drug. You've been filling your life with all sorts of things, and here's what you'd admit to yourself if you got really, really honest. I still feel empty inside. And it is only until you call in the name of Jesus and God comes into your heart, into your life, that you will ever feel peace and fulfillment in your life. That is the message of the gospel. It's this simple, A, B, C. You admit you have a problem, you believe Jesus is the answer, and then you commit your life by repenting and being baptized. Can I ask you,
Have you ever done all three of those things? There's some of you here that have been holding back. You've almost been fighting against God. And maybe it's because you thought, well, I'm good enough. But you know what I think it is for a lot of people? I think there's three misperceptions that exist for why people hold off, at least taking the final step of being baptized, going all in. And I want to just talk about them for just a moment, because someone's here today and needs to hear this. The first would be you'd say, well, I've messed up too much in my life. You know, God will never accept me. No, the criminal on the cross proves, listen, you've never done anything in your life that is beyond God's grace. Nothing. The cross is bigger than any of your past sin in your life. In other words, Jesus is a much better Savior than you are a sinner. And don't you ever believe the lie that there's anything you've ever done in your life that is beyond the grace of a God that loves you unconditionally. Ravi Zacharias put it this way. Listen, I love what Ravi Zacharias, he said, Jesus did not come to make bad people good, but to make dead people alive. And if you feel dead because you got shame in your past, Jesus is waiting to just lift that weight off you if you'd simply call on him. But a second misperception I think a lot of people have is you'd say, well, I still have a lot of questions. I got to get all my questions answered before I decide to follow Jesus and get baptized. And if that's you, I want you to know, if you're going to try to wait to get all your questions answered, you're going to be waiting until Jesus comes back or until the Cardinals win the Super Bowl. Either way, it's probably going to be too late. Do you understand that you're not guaranteed tomorrow? And I think the most important question you'll ever answer in your life is, did Jesus come and die for me and rise again to forgive me of my sins? Once you answer that question, the other questions you have become very small. And I want to be very transparent that I'm the pastor and I have questions that I've never gotten answered. And I don't know if I will this side of heaven, but that has never stopped me from turning my life over and believing that Jesus can come in and change me and transform me and forgive me. So I want to tell you, those of you that have questions, that's been your excuse or even your just thing that's held you back, I want to say this, don't let your questions keep you from the hope that Jesus can give you today. I think a third misperception would be this, though, and this is the biggest one. The biggest one out of all three, I believe, is this. I need to get my life in order first before I turn my life over to Jesus. This is the biggest lie that Satan will ever whisper in your ear. Because here's what you're basically saying. You're saying, I'm going to go this way on the chart before I ever turn my life over to Jesus. And God's going, that's not how it works. My cross is ready for you right now. And the catch 22, for those of you that think you need to get your life in order first, is this. You'll never get your life in order without Jesus in your life first. Let me say that again, because someone needs to hear that today. You will never get your life in order until Jesus comes in and transforms your life first. So every time in Scripture when someone decides to follow Jesus, they're baptized immediately. Now you need to understand, you need to be willing to repent and turn, but when you're ready to do that, man, you go all in. You don't wait. Have you held off? I want to show you the story of a man named Mike in our church that had every reason to hold off turning his life over to Jesus. And I want you to hear his story because God's going to speak to someone today through Mike's story. Watch this.
You feel that wind, that breeze. You hear your pipes running loud and lean, and you know you just got the power. That's what it's like. Yeah, it takes away a lot of the pressure of regular day life. I was a loner, and I got in a lot of fights. I started hanging around with different people. And when they rolled, you could hear them. Oh, you hear them miles away. And then when you see 40 to 50 of them ride by, the brotherhood that you saw there was good. I thought it was good. I did a lot of dark things for money. I sold drugs, went across the border making good money, doing bad things to good people. My head was on a swivel. My gun was always cocked. And I waited. I waited for a long time to be taken out. I was always told that I was never going to be forgiven for the things I've done. So I thought, oh well, I'm going to go to hell. The dark side was awfully good to me. But in here, it don't give you that at all. You walk around totally broken hearted all the time. I stayed the way I was for a long time. I met Karen, my wife, and she's a good Catholic girl. And she's always kept telling me that God is good, God is great. I was starting to think, I don't really want to go to hell. My ex-son-in-law, Jason, he told us about CCV. I met Don Wilson, who was the head pastor at the time, and he hugged me. He didn't condemn me. He didn't tell me I had to leave church. He treated me like a regular person. And after that, I kept going back to CCV with my wife. And every day we met more and more beautiful people. And it made me believe that I could be forgiven after all these years of never being forgiven. Years and years ago, I never could understand why a man would suffer. But I do. And I accept it. And for a man like myself, that's hard to do. I've done a lot of bad things in my lifetime. I've lost it all. But now I feel rejuvenated. I finally believe in something more powerful than my brothers, than my sisters, and he comes number one. And I've never been able to say that. And that night when I got baptized, when I was raised out of the water, it felt like I could breathe. It felt like a lot of the pain was leaving that I've had all my life. My name is Mike Ruggles, and I am a child of God.
You can have a seat for just a moment on all of our campuses. One of my favorite parts of hearing Mike's story is when he came out of the water, he said, I could finally breathe. And what you see on the faces of every person that has ever been baptized is when they come out of the water, it's that sense of relief. Are you tired of relying on yourself, your own goodness? That marriage that's broken, that relationship that doesn't seem to be getting better, the anxiety, the shame from your past, the guilt, the pain. Are you tired of trying to just rely on you? When you turn your life over to Jesus, everything changes, everything. And again, it just requires that you accept that free gift by repenting and being baptized. Have you ever taken those steps today? Have you admitted, have you believed, and then have you taken that last step to repent and be baptized? And for those of you that haven't, I'm gonna challenge you today to not let another day pass until you make that decision. That before you leave this service and go to your car, you would go straight to the baptistry and you'd say, today's the day that I'm baptized. I'm gonna give my life to Jesus. And here's why. Here's why. There's no better day to do it than today. We're not promised tomorrow, but it's Easter.
I mean, think about this. It's the greatest memory you'll ever have in your life. Every Easter from every year going forward, you'll remember that was the day my life changed. And some of you are going, well, that sounds awesome, but I didn't come prepared today. We're always prepared for you. We came prepared for you. At every single baptistry on every campus, we have a change of clothes for you, shorts, a shirt that says change, because that's exactly what's going to happen, and we have a towel in all sorts of sizes. So you go there, and we're going to be ready for you to take the step of baptism today. Do not put off until tomorrow what God wants to change in your life today. Is today your day? I believe it is, and I'm going to pray that God gives you the courage and boldness right now for those of you that need to take that step, that you go straight to the baptistry, and we're going to celebrate with you God changing your life. Let me pray. Father, it's Easter, and there is no better day than for the man or woman that's sitting in their seat right now and knows that they have not taken that step. And God, none of us, myself, we are not good enough to be reconciled with you. The only way we are made right with you and the only way we can have hope in our life for today, for our life today, not only for the hope of eternity, but for today, is if we turn our life over to you. We believe, we repent, and we're baptized. And for those that need to take that step, would you give them the boldness and courage right now, to leave this service and take that step? And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, I'm going to turn it over to your campus pastor who's going to tell you some further instructions on how to take that step.